Welcome back to the Group Answers Podcast, episode 67. I'm Brian Daniels, always here with Chris Surratt.
What's going on, Brian?
Hey, welcome back. It's been like a week since we were on the air.
I know. It feels like forever.
Hey, man, how's summer going for you? You know, we're kind of winding down. It seems like every year it goes faster and faster. It looks like I follow you on Instagram, and I would recommend everybody follow Chris on Instagram. Mm. But it looks like you've had just a good time.
We try to have a lot of fun in the summer. I've got two girls, and both of them are busy, and one is in college, so we try to grab as much time with her. And we live in downtown Nashville, which we've talked about a lot. So there's always something going on in downtown Nashville. So we'll go, like last night, for instance, we decided to take a walk around the block just for fun and went by the baseball stadium. They had a soccer game going on, so we dropped in for a bit of that. Then we're walking on our way back through Bicentennial Park, which if you've been to Nashville, is pretty cool. And there's somebody doing belly dancing in the middle of the park. And so we stopped and videoed that.
Yeah, for just a typical day.
Just a typical day in downtown Nashville. So yeah, we try to have fun. What about you guys?
We took a big trip in May. We went to Hawaii for several days. Never done that before. I cashed in, you know, every point that I had to get us there. And that was a good time. And then at the end of the summer, we're going to meet our oldest daughter in Colorado for some backpacking.
Oh, sweet. I love Colorado. I was born in Colorado. I moved when I was two, but still love it.
So, Chris, we are engaging. We are moving the show into a whole new arena. Mm-hmm. Beginning with episode 67. No format change, nope. So don't be misled.
Brian is not quitting.
But we're going to be talking with a very special guest today. So you want to get us going here?
Yeah, I'm very excited about this. This is a little bit off of our normal, but I'm excited about having our guest. His name is Michael Weir. And Michael Weir is the founder of the Public Square Strategies LLC, a consulting firm that helps businesses, nonprofits, foundations, and Christian organizations at the intersection of faith, politics, and culture. Michael directed the faith outreach for President Obama's historic 2012 reelection campaign and was one of the youngest White House staffers in modern American history, leading evangelical outreach and helping manage the White House engagement on religious and value issues, including adoption and anti-human trafficking efforts. He holds an honorary position at the University of Birmingham's Edward Cadbury Center for the Public Understanding of Religion and serves on the National Board of Bethany Christian Services. He's also the author of a book that I loved. It's a great book. It's called Reclaiming Hope, Lessons Learned in the Obama White House About the Future of Faith in America, and lives with his wife, Melissa, in Washington, D.C. So, Michael, welcome to the program.
Hi, it's great to be on, guys. Thanks for having me.
Awesome. I'm so excited to talk to you. First,
And likely has not belly danced at the Centennial Park in Nashville.
Maybe not, but maybe should.
Give it a shot. But I have on the National Mall, though.
There you go.
But that's a story for another time.
That'll be in the outtakes.
Episode 68.
Yeah. Michael, first of all, I just want to hear, how did you go straight? And I read the story a little bit in your book, but I'd love to hear it from you. How did you go straight from college to working in the Obama White House? What did that look like?
Yeah, well, you know, it really starts with how I ended up going to college in D.C. And kind of the quick story there was I would not have considered myself a Christian as a teenager, but my sister got involved with a local church and started kind of working on me and eventually convinced me to go to her youth group where I attended. I didn't like it. I couldn't really fit in. I didn't know the language. But on the way out, a guy by the name of Joe Vacani, I'm from Buffalo, New York, I should say, and come from an Italian family. And Joe Vacani obviously was Italian as well. He was a volunteer at the church, and he was handing out tracts of Romans. And I took one, and I took it home and read it, and it changed my life. 72 hours later, I told my sister I'd given my life to Christ, and from that point, it was like, well, what do I do? I was already interested in politics as a teenager because My grandfather served in World War II and was a pretty amazing guy with a passion for civic interests, though he wasn't terribly political. But when I came to Saving Faith, I thought, well, now I need to become go to seminary, become a pastor, because, you know, what would a good Christian do? But thankfully, I had people in my life who pointed out to me that there were people who were Christians who were not pastors, and that led me to want to figure out how to be, what it meant to be faithfully following Jesus in public things. And so that took me to D.C. when I went to George Washington University. And in my first couple of years there, I was supposed to be leading a group of students to a political convention that was in town at the Washington Hilton Hotel. And now I show up to the hotel, and not too much is going on, but it was my first political convention. I kind of thought that I'd open up a ballroom door and find it. But after walking around the hotel for 10, 15 minutes, I finally gave up and asked a receptionist, and she said, you know, oh, honey, that's not for another couple days. Like, I just had the complete wrong date. And so I'm embarrassed and dejected. I'm leaving the hotel through the main lobby, and walking towards me is a young senator that I knew a bit about, by the name of Barack Obama. So this was in February of 2007. He was there to meet with people who were attending the convention that would start in a couple days, but he had not formally launched his presidential campaign, so he didn't have Secret Service. There wasn't sort of a huge crowd of people. He basically walked up to me, and I told him I wanted to work for him. I followed his career since he became president of the Harvard Law Review, had followed closely his first few years in the Senate, and was an admirer of his. And 10 months later, I was in Iowa for the Iowa caucus in the presidential primary.
Wow.
So that's it.
That's it. So, you know, if you can arrange to serendipitously bump into the presidential candidate of your choice, you too could work on a presidential campaign. That's
great. I hear stories like that, and I say, so, and what was I doing?
Right.
So, Michael,
you were not lost. That is what you were doing. You were you had your calendar straight.
Oh, the shortfalls. So, Michael, it seems like a lot of people that we run into and that you hear from and about come out of working in administration, any administration, very cynical about a lot of things. You know, the process, just the future, and it seems like hope, you know, becomes tarnished at times. And, you know, I think I get it. I mean, I watch House of Cards like anybody else, so I feel like I have a good understanding. But in your book, you express hope and optimism for the future. Yeah. So I would like to know how your experience is different in that way, or was different.
Yeah, well, so my job in the White House, I was in the Office of Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships, and so that heavily influenced my view of D.C. and the process, because every day I was working with the faith community, with faith leaders, and with people of faith on the ground who were serving those most in need. I mean, that was my job. I was talking with pastors and denominational leaders and all of the great faith-based social service agencies that we have. And so when that's your entry point, when that is the primary way that you're engaging, my job was to help connect the resources of the federal government to the faith community and help the president navigate religious and values issues. And, you know, you read my book, Chris, that there are things to not be so optimistic about regarding that. But I really did leave the White House more hopeful about our politics and our country than when I left, because every day I got to see up close the way that faith is motivating millions and millions of Americans to serve and love their neighbor in a way that's just difficult to ignore, even though so much of our public discourse does ignore this work.
Yeah, I tell people if you want to read Michael's book, read the last two chapters. If you don't want to, if you want to say, because it really does leave hope for the future, and especially kind of in kind of this climate right now with politics. And what I would love for you to speak into, Michael, is, our audience is mostly small group leaders at churches and small group staff people, and politics in a small group meeting is a tricky conversation. I mean, it's a lot of times you don't want to go there, or if it's brought up, you want to kind of get it out of the way as quick as possible. So in your opinion, how should small group leaders kind of approach the political topics when they're raised in a small group meeting, or should it even be discussed in that format?
Yeah, well, I think the leader really has to be attuned to the dynamics of their group, and especially the leader can't get so caught up in their own political interests that they're allowing conversations to proceed in a way that's harmful or disruptive to the spiritual formation of others in their group. My wife and I actually made a commitment to be a part of a small group while I was working at the White House. The small group was, just connected to our local church. And for me, being in politics every day, it was a respite to go to small group in D.C. So there were several folks who worked in politics, but to where we were talking about Jesus, where we were talking about scripture, where we were going either through a book with a study guide, or going through a book of scripture. And that was deeply impactful to me. Now, I do recommend to churches that they have small groups available for people to look at public issues through a Christian lens. And I think that's important. But for small groups that are not oriented around that purpose, I would be careful about especially setting up a culture where the first 15 minutes of the small group is small talk about the latest sort of political news of the day, and you don't quite know how you're alienating other members of the group, especially new members to the small group. Now, that being said, so you could have political focus small groups. For those groups that are not focused on politics, I just encourage folks to not segment out the political talk from the if they're going to talk about politics, it should be explicitly through a lens of scripture. I think so often we get in Christian settings, talk about politics, but we talk about it as if God has nothing to say about it, as if the rules of things like the fruits of the Spirit have nothing to say about our politics. And then we get into talking about how we need to be slow to speak. And we talk about scriptural admonitions in the context of interpersonal relationships. Well, we should bring that into the realm of politics as well.
That's good. You host a podcast called The Intersection of Faith and Politics. Is that correct?
That's right. I'm co-host of the Church Politics Podcast with Justin Gibney. That's a weekly podcast, and we've been doing it for a year. And that's exact aim. It's to discuss political current event issues through a Christian lens, hopefully providing Christians some language and some ideas that they could use in their life as they're reading the newspaper and talking with friends, talking in their small groups. Mm-hmm.
Chris, how would you answer that question? I mean, you've been in small group leadership for a long time, and it seems like, I mean, politics has always been a thing, right? But it does seem like that it is a new pitch in the last 8 to 12 years.
Right. I mean, my answer usually is don't go there.
So you just try to avoid it altogether.
I mean, I think it's an offline conversation most of the time, but I think Michael is right. And I think there are, you can't just separate politics from Christian values and God. And I think especially now in the climate that we have, I don't know that it's completely avoidable, but I think when there's, and that leads to another thing I want to hear from Michael is just how do you have that conversation when you have opposing views? Because I know, Michael, you were in the White House with people that definitely had different views than you when it came to your Christian faith. So you're going to have some of those conversations, especially offline. So what I counsel small group leaders is, hey, you know, let's talk about that maybe over coffee. Let's take it outside of the group conversation. So that's kind of where I go with it. But Michael, how do you handle when you've got just opposing views?
Yeah, you know, I think this can be a really powerful moment in several ways. First, when you're in conversations with those who did not share our faith, we have to understand that this moment of secularization in our country, and you know, the fastest growing religion in America right now is atheism. We have a third of millennials are religiously disaffiliated. There are obviously reasons to be concerned about that. The opportunity is in America, we've never had such an opportunity to present the gospel to people and present the Christian life to people in such a fresh way. People are coming with less baggage, believe it or not, to the Christian faith, less sort of history with the Christian faith than ever before in this country. And so when we're talking with people who do not share our faith, we can first recognize that not everyone shares our knowledge. Not everyone's going to get our, and I tell a couple stories about this, not everyone's going to get scriptural references that 20, 30 years ago, whether you were religious or not, you'd know. People are not going to understand sort of religious ideas that whether you were religious, whether you're religious or not, 20, 30 years ago, you'd know. And so, you know, that would be this is actually a missional moment in a way that the church, you know, needs to embrace. And then just quickly, you know, when you're talking with other believers, I think the potential in this moment is to disinvest ourselves of a political culture that seeks to disciple us and shape our identity more than the gospel of Jesus Christ shapes our identity. And so it is very easy for people to get involved with other Christians in political conversations and lose sight of the identity that we have in Christ, and actually kind of lose themselves for a minute in those contexts. And if we can use the toxicity of this moment to finally wean ourselves off of this sort of suffocating political culture that is, again, you know, shaping us and forming us in ways that are taking away from our formation in Christ, then this could be a very beneficial and helpful and edifying turning point for the church and for this country.
So two things here. I just want to be sure in terms of group life that don't get lost in this. A couple of things that Michael has said. One is he used the term respite. In a culture that is absolutely saturated with news, and I don't consider myself the most informed or the most newsy person by any means, but I have the CNN app on my phone and I see Fox News and all the news outlets, you know, playing on televisions in public places where you go and you can't help but see the headlines. And then there's conversations in the hallways and the water cooler. People, we are bombarded with these messages constantly. So group life is a respite from that. And like Michael has said, this is a time when you focus on the scripture. The second thing that I think we need to be sure that we catch here, because these conversations are going to come up. You can try to avoid them, but it's just going to happen in most instances, is the idea of an opportunity to make an application. So
yes.
If a political, let's say, point is made or something, and we all, you know, I don't know about you guys, and Chris, I'm sure you're this way, you can feel it kind of starting to move.
Yeah.
You can feel that nexus when the conversation is starting to make that turn. You're like, oh boy, yeah, it's the leader.
Let's bring it back.
Got to bring it back.
Fruit Loops.
But it's an opportunity, like Michael said, to make an application. And so if you're talking about some of the things that are currently hot, you know, associated with gender and all kinds of the like sexuality and orientation, take the opportunity to talk about identity in Christ and who we are in Christ, and go to the Ephesians, the indicatives of Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and this is who we are and how we need to relate. And that's it's two ways to make the conversation more edifying, but it also is a bring back moment. So
yeah.
I think in terms of group life with these things, and I think Chris is, and Michael, I think you would agree, you know, what we don't want to do, and something that's really big in our group, is we don't want to be a distraction. Mm-hmm. You know, remember why we're here. This is not a forum for public, you know, for political debate. But we also, it's such a big part of our lives and, you know, our day-to-day-ness that you also just can't ignore it. So, Michael, we really appreciated those two things. Last question I would ask is, what is the ultimate hope for Christians in our current political climate? You know, Chris referenced the contentious election season that's coming up, and you know, like I've already said, we seem to be so polarized now. So, in your book and just in your experience, what's the ultimate hope in this context?
Yeah, well, let me paraphrase something that I quote in the book from Pastor Tabidi Anibuile, who's a pastor right here in D.C., and in a conversation around criminal justice reform, he said that while he had hopes for political progress, that we could improve criminal justice policies so that they're more restorative, so that they respect human dignity more. He said, you know, and again, I'm paraphrasing here, he said, my greatest hope is that the greatest criminal justice system is on its way, and it will be inaugurated by the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so I think our greatest political hope is that the greatest government ever known to mankind, one that acts with complete justice and complete mercy and complete truth, will be inaugurated, and it will be inaugurated with the coming of Jesus Christ. And then what we have the opportunity to do in the meantime as Christians is to not treat politics as this separate, cordoned off area that God doesn't understand, that Jesus is terrified of or confused by, but that politics is actually one essential forum in which Christians can love their neighbor. That politics is one way, that one forum where we can enter and say, not just how am I going to act to advance my interests or to fill my emotional needs, but how can I act in a way that is cognizant of and intended toward the good of my neighbors, even those who I disagree with. And that hope of Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit, guided by Jesus Christ, might improve the circumstances of the places they find themselves in. That's something that gets me fired up, should get other folks fired up. And that is a great hope in this climate or any other.
Well, Michael, it's been an absolute pleasure to have you on the show. You want to tell us a little bit about what's next for you and what you're most excited about?
Yeah, well, you know, I'm continuing to travel around the country talking about reclaiming hope, talking about Christian faithfulness in politics, and so that's exciting. I'm continuing to work with Justin Gibney with the Church Politics Podcast, and we have some exciting things on the way. And then, you know, this is just a very complex time for Christians in public life. And so, you know, it's been my joy to partner with Christian ministries and organizations and foundations to help them not just avoid sort of the pitfalls of this moment, but take advantage of some of the opportunities. It's been a joy to do that work.
And again, the book is Reclaiming Hope: Lessons Learned in the Obama White House About the Future of Faith in America. And you can follow Michael at michaelware.com, and that's Ware, W-E-A-R. And Michael, you're also on Twitter, right? Michael R.
I am. Too much, as my wife would say, but yes. Michael R. Ware.
Yeah, wives are good for that humility.
Michael is very active in social media, so he's a fun follow. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all those.
Well, that's going to do it for episode 67. Thank you, Michael Ware. Chris, always a pleasure.
Yep.
How about we do it again?
Let's do it.
So that's for Brian Daniel and Chris Surratt. We will see you next time.